All right, let's gather up. And this is a workshop, so you can interrupt me anytime, lift up your hand and ask your questions, okay? So we just, hopefully we're going to have a two-way thing going. You can eat, drink, do whatever you like. Just relax. I see some people eating noodle there, and it looks really good. And it's distracting me. Just kidding. All right. So we were talking about discipleship earlier, right? And some of you are probably thinking, okay, I am seriously considering the word go in my life. I understand that Jesus is a friend of sinners. I too want to do that. I too want to disciple others and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. But the big question is probably how? How do I do this? I don't know how long you've been in church, but for you that have been in some churches and all your life, probably there has been times in your life that you're taught a method, how to reach out, how to evangelize, and it made sense at the time, and then at some point it just sucked, right? And it didn't work, and it's very discouraging, and it's very disheartening, and you just want to quit. And so today, I'm going to do something very practical. I want to teach you the evangelism method that Jesus taught. It's a very simple thing. It's a four-step method that is amazingly impossible to fail. Now, this is not a sales pitch, right? It's not a. You'll see that if you do what he's saying, I guarantee you will not ever fail. So, how many of you are interested to learn that? Right? Okay, good. All right, here it is. So, sharing the good news. Well, first of all, I'd like to read this thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The first thing I want to tell you is this. If you are saved, how many of you are saved? You have received Christ as your Lord, right? If you are saved, you know that you're going to heaven. You have been reconciled with Christ. Amen? And if you have been reconciled with Christ, you might not realize this, but you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. It's already in your hand. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Look, this is his decision, okay, not mine. If I were to make this decision, I would not do it this way because people are fickle, people are very unstable, people change their mind, people don't do what they're told to do. Imagine how easy it is actually for God to evangelize the world. I mean, if you were God, what are some great ideas you have to evangelize the world? I have one. I'll send my skywriting angels to just make a big message in the sky. Yo, my name is Jesus. I am God. If you don't believe in me, oxygen will not be free anymore tomorrow at 6 a.m. sharp. And then the next morning, anybody not calling on the name of Jesus might start, and then everybody will be saved. That would be my choice method of evangelism. But somehow, that's not God's choice. That's not what God decided. This is his this is a decision. I personally think this is not the greatest decision, but this is God, so I have no say, right? But this is what he wants to do. He chooses us, inconsistent people. He committed to us the message of reconciliation. He appointed us his ambassadors. Oh my gosh. And he makes his appeal to the world through us. through us. Anybody in the world want to get saved has to go through us. That to me is risky, not very well thought of, but that's what his decision was. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, I'm kidding, of course, but I think the reason God does that, because he loves us so much, he wants us to share in the deepest, most meaningful, most important thing that is in his heart. If you're a parent, you do want your kid to experience the greatest joy in his life. And for God, the greatest joy in his life is to save you. And he wants to save the world through you because he wants to share with you the joy, the deepest joy that he has, which is saving people by the sacrifice of his son. Amen. So that's the reason why, I think, right? So that's our call. Now let me familiarize you with this thing called the Engel scale, okay? The Engel scale, there's this guy named Engel, right? He's a missiologist, and he created this scale from minus 10 to plus 5. Minus 10, so zero, the point zero is the point where people repent and accepted Christ and become a Christian, you know? So minus 10, no God framework. Absolutely have no concept in the culture about God. There is less than 5% of people living in the world. Half percent. Less than half percent of the people, the population of the world, are in this category. And do you know that cannibalism happens most frequently in those in that area? They live in an area east of Indonesia called Micronesia. This is a very interesting, if you like anthropology, this is interesting because most every other people in the world believes in some kind of God, a benevolent God, but these people have no concept of God. And that's where most of cannibalism happens in the world. That's there. No God framework. Minus 9, experience of emptiness. Minus 8, vague awareness of Christianity. Minus 7, interest in Christianity. Minus 6, awareness of the gospel. Minus 5, positive attitudes to the gospel. Minus 4, experience of Christian love. Minus 3, aware of personal need. Minus 2, grasp of implications of the gospel. Minus 1, challenge to respond personally. 0, it's repentance and faith. Plus 1 would be evaluation of the decision. Plus 2, learning the basics of Christian life. Plus 3, functioning member of a local church. Plus 4, continuing growth in character, lifestyle, and service. Plus 5 is effective sharing of faith and life. As I read this thing, do you recognize where you are in this Engel scale? I don't know where are you in this Engel scale, right? But if you are right there, in the plus territory, I know you're in plus territory, we want to all go to plus 5, effective sharing of faith and life. But you need to realize that lost people, people who are not saved yet, are not all the same. Some are minus 1. They're ready, one more nudge, and they got saved. But some are minus 5. Some are minus 7 in this whole scale. So you have to understand who you're talking to so that you will give them a message that is relevant and appropriate for them. So let me show you this modified Engel scale, right? This is called the modified Engel scale. And it's that one was a singular axis. Now we have two axes, the X and Y axis. So the X axis, all right, it's basically attitude from closed to open. The Y axis, the vertical axis there, is talking about spiritual awareness, much like the first Engel scale that I read to you just now, right? Minus 7 is less knowledge, plus 4 is more knowledge. So now we have 4 quadrants, right? A, B, C, and D. Now, people who are in the quadrant A, let's say minus 3, minus 7, they have no knowledge of Christ, and their attitude is closed towards the gospel. This is the hardest people to reach. Not only they don't know the gospel, they hate Christians, right? So a lot of people in Middle East are in this area. That's why they're the hardest to reach, right? But then there are people who are in B area. They still don't know the gospel. They're not safe. They don't know the gospel. But their attitudes towards the Christians are not as bad as the A people. This would be Nepal, right? Nepal, people in Nepal, they're not hostile towards Christians, but they don't know anything. So that's where we can preach in crusades and a whole bunch of people can get saved. You cannot do that among the A people. Then there's the C people. The C people would be, they're open and they acknowledge that this C people would be like you. Yeah, you have great attitude towards the gospel. You have knowledge of the gospel. You are C people. Now here's an interesting group of people, the D people. They have a lot of knowledge about Christianity, but they don't have a good attitude towards Christians. This is difficult. Because if you approach the D people with preaching the gospel, they already know. They just don't like you. Like all those ustad in Indonesia, some of them are just completely ignorant and stupid. But some of them actually know the gospel. They know the teaching of Christ, but they hate the Christians, right? So that's a very difficult. So if you're approaching a D people, maybe your friends, some of your friends are like this. They grew up in a Christian home, maybe. Christianity is fake for their life. As far as they're concerned, their parents are not really practicing discipleship. They're not disciple Christians, but they're just go to church. They have a bad attitude towards Christians, maybe. And now they know all about Christianity and church. Maybe some of your friends are D people. But they have a negative attitude towards the church, a negative attitude towards Christianity. A lot of post-Christian areas like Europe and America is like this, the D people. They think, you know, they know the gospel, but they're against the church, right? So how do you approach these people? Everybody has to be approached differently. So you're approaching people in the D people, you don't just preach at them, but they need to be improved. Their attitude towards Christianity should be improved. So that would need a lot of personal touch and care and love, a lot of TLC, right? Okay, up till this point, anybody has a question? No? Okay. So that is to paint a picture for you so that you understand what we're up against, right? Now, the Jesus way, the preparation, Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That means it's never a harvest problem, but it's always a workers' problem. See, that's why this morning I was preaching about the word go. I'm challenging this whole room, because this whole room should not be a customer anymore. This whole room should be a worker. Amen. So that's what I'm challenging the people. Don't be a customer, be a worker. Because the harvest is there already, but it's always a worker's problem. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Evangelism begins with prayer, right? And then it says, go, again that word, go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. How many of you think that that's not a great idea? Lambs among wolves. Who wins, the lamb or the wolves? Well, normally the wolves, except one time. There was one time the lamb was sent among wolves and the lamb won. When was that? That was at the cross. The Lamb of God was surrounded by wolves. It was written like that in the book of Psalm. And the lamb overcome. In other words, evangelism is a miracle. It is impossible outside of the power of God. Verse 4, do not take a purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Do not, that means purse, bag or sandals, don't lean on your own resources, provision, preparation and profession. That's another sermon in itself, but that's what it is. purse, bag, and sandal talks about provision, preparation, and profession. Don't count on that. Do not lean to that. And then do not greet anyone on the road. It's not because of coronavirus. It's because don't be distracted and learn to focus. Be intentional. In other words, be intentional. You know how it is. It happens to me every Sunday. You know, I finish preaching. The whole church is there. And I saw somebody that hasn't been in church for 5 weeks. And I start making my way to greet this, to talk to this person. And, you know, this one. And by the time I got there, it's 25 minutes later, the guy's long gone. You know, it's like, don't greet anyone on the road. Meaning, don't be distracted. Be intentional. Have focus. If you want to evangelize, you got to be focused. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen because you are intentional. All right? Are you ready now to learn the Jesus four-step method? Right? That was background in order for you to understand what's at stake. Now I'm going to teach you the four-step method from Jesus. Let me stop right here. Do you really want to do this? You really want to do this? Yeah? Because if you're not really intentional to do this, this will be just another method. Having learned just what I spoke before, do you really feel a personal need to be equipped to reach someone for Jesus? How many of you feel that way? Okay, if you feel that way, you can just listen to me, stay here. If not, you're free to go. All right, you're free to go. Don't feel obligated at all, because Jesus never does that. He never forces people. But if you really feel a personal need for you to learn how to reach people, this is for you. Okay, this is what he said to his disciples: how to evangelize people. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace, this is getting strange now, will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Can you visualize that for a moment? What does this mean? Don't you think this sounds strange? I mean, he's just saying peace be to this house. And you're just saying peace to this house. But it makes it sound like there is some kind of a being or something that comes out called peace. And then if a man of peace is there, it says it will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Have you ever had peace return to you? Like, whoa, you come back. You know, it's like, has that ever happened to you? It's like, this is funny, right? This is strange, right? But this is exactly what he's talking about. Let me illustrate this. What he's saying is this. This is the first step. The first step is called bless. Bless people with the peace of God. Because you are at peace with God. You're filled with the Prince of Peace. You can give peace to people. And when peace is upon people, you will disarm them from any violence or anything like that. I get to experience this in a rather dramatic way in Sumatra, in South Sumatra. I was going house to house, you know, all Muslim area, very unreached peoples, and I go house to house preaching the gospel. I do that. I have absolutely no problem in a Muslim area going house to house preaching the gospel. Just no problem at all. But after about 5 houses, I came out. I was on the road like this. There was a man in front of me holding a big machete, golok, you know. Well, golok, he's like, he looks very angry. And he's big, big mustache, and he was holding the machete like that. And, you know, I'm assessing the situation. What's going on here? Okay? Obviously, he's in the dark. I'm in the light, but he's in the dark. He looks very dark. And his skin is dark also. Yeah. But his eyes were full with hatred and anger and all those things. So I was assessing my situation here. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Right? So I'm checking myself. Do I have fear? Well, do I have love for this man? Yes, that's why I'm here. I'm here to help him not to go to hell, but to find a way to heaven. I have love for him. So I check myself. Yeah, I don't think I'm scared. So having thought so, I took a couple steps forward, looking him straight in the eye. Because the Bible says this. The eyes are the windows of the soul. Right? Your soul, this is the window. Soul, window. The window of the soul is the eyes. Now I check. My soul is filled with the love of God. My soul is filled with love of God and light, the light of God. His soul is filled with emptiness and darkness, the absence of the light and the love of God. I have what he needs. How do I get this overflowing goodness here to there? I look him straight in the eye, and the light of God in my life comes out of the window and coming into his window and into his soul, right? So I take a step, couple steps forward, and I extended my hand and I said, "Selamat pagi, Pak." And big smile, and I said, "Good morning, sir." Look him in the eye, and you should have seen what happened, right? What happened was this. Because God has appointed him as a man of peace, my peace rests in him. Because I was not just saying good morning. That good morning was laced with the peace of God that was filling my heart. The peace of God came out from the window, remember? And goes into his window and flooded into his soul. And suddenly, he acted like a kid that was holding something he's not supposed to be holding. So he hid his machete behind his back. But then he realized, I extended my hand, so he needs to shake my hand. So behind his back, he transferred the machete to his left hand, and then he extended his right hand to shake my hand. It's like, "Selamat pagi." And then the posture, he was like this, and then he becomes like, you know, typical Indonesians, when Indonesians meet somebody they respected, "Selamat pagi, Pak." Immediately he was like that. And I said, my peace has disarmed him. Now he is a peaceful man. Right? That's the first step. Bless. Now, if he was not a man of peace, and I said, "Good morning, sir," and he's like, "What?" Yeah. Will you feel that? I would feel that. That's my peace coming back to me. And I will feel that. I will know that my peace was not received, but it came back to me. So when it comes back to me, what do I do? You're done. You're not to force your way. You're not forcing your way. When your peace comes back, if I said, "Good morning, sir," and said, "What?" "Yeah, see you later." Then I will walk away. That's why I said that this method cannot fail. How can you fail? You don't say, a lot of people have this concept. Evangelism, winning people until, you know, receive the Lord, crying on the floor, snot, and the whole thing. And sometimes it doesn't happen. And it's like, that's not what it's all about. This is all that God is asking from you. Bless. Now, if you get the green light to continue, then you do. Do not force. You will know whether you get a green light to go to the second step or a red light to stop. If you get a green light, I got a green light from this man because his posture, "Selamat pagi, Pak." And then he said this, "Mampir ke rumah, let's come to my house." Right? Because the second step is called fellowship. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Here's a commandment to eat. I love that. Yes, I can do that. Easy to obey this one. So he said, "Mampir ke rumah." I know Indonesian hospitality. "Come to my house." I said, "Okay, I come." Sementara ya, just a moment, went outside, and then I hear the sound. Boom! Oh, he's manifesting the demon, whatever. And then he comes in, bring rambutan, you know. So apparently he was cutting down rambutan. So it was no demons involved. Just cutting down some rambutan from his tree. But I was already jumpy, you know. So eat whatever is given to you, right? So we start eating rambutan. He brings tea out, starts talking. Fellowship. Fellowship. You all know how to fellowship. Fellowship does two things. Number one, it builds a bridge. It builds a bridge. See, if I want to bring something to, what's your name? Sharon? Charisse? Charisse. C-H-A-R-I-C-E? C-H-E-R-I-C-E. Charisse. Okay. I want to bring something to Charisse, right? But there is a chasm right here, jurang, right? What do I need? I need a bridge, right? See, I said, yeah, what's your name? Charisse, okay, I know your name. Now we have a bridge. But the bridge is very small. I can cross the bridge carefully if I want to say something to her. Now, if I just want to bring this to her, it's no problem, small bridge, I can bring to her. But if I have a big load like this one, you know, like, oh, I want to bring this load to Charisse, I want to bring this thing to her. I need a bigger bridge, right? I need to do squats now. I do 100-pound squats, you know, so no problem. But if I have a big load, what is a big load? Charisse, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's a big load of truth. It's truth. But I cannot bring across such a big load of truth without a strong bridge. I will just fall down right here and the message will never get across. Right? So this is the problem with people evangelizing on the street. Barely know somebody and you're like, hi, sir. whoa. No bridge here. There's no bridge. You're telling me that I'm going to hell? Who are you that you dare to say to me like that? Do you know that I rescued a puppy yesterday? You need a bridge. So fellowship brings a bridge. Makes a bridge. So you have apartment mate, maybe your next door neighbor, also Indonesian, go to your college. Hi, you know each other. There's a little bridge. But then you find out when is her birthday. It's easy. Check the Facebook, right, or something. And then on her birthday, you surprise her with a little cake. Not too big, overwhelming, you know, but just a little one. Just maybe nobody remember her birthday that day. Oh, the bridge is getting bigger, right? Then the second thing happened when you have a bridge. You start finding out their needs. That's the second thing. You are intentional. When you build a bridge through fellowship, you want to know their needs. So, why? Because you got to bring their needs to the Lord. So, this is what the third step looks like. After fellowship, you ask for permission. This is the third step, meet needs. Luke chapter 10, verse 9, heal the sick who are there. So, if they're sick, heal them. If they're brokenhearted, mend them, you know. They're lonely, be with them. Meet their needs. Maybe your roommate or your apartment mate just broke up with her boyfriend. So what do they need? A new boy? No. That's called rebounding, right? It's not a healthy way to live. No. What do they need? They need companion, they need care, they need you there, spending time, meet their needs. And bring it to prayer. Heal those who are sick means you have to tell them that you are praying in the name of Jesus to get them healed. And you are worried, like, what if they don't get healed? Well, it's on Jesus. It's up to Jesus. It's not your problem. It's not your problem. And he's like, I cannot heal you, but I know somebody who can. His name is Jesus. Can I pray for you in his name? And if that person said yes. So in my case, with that guy with the machete, after eating the rambutan, I start talking to him, building fellowship, right? How's the life here? What is your livelihood? Oh, agricultural, or this and that. Do you have animals? Oh, yeah, I have a cow, and I have a family, I have wife, kids, you know, building a bridge. Is there any needs? I asked them. And then he said, oh, yeah, actually, my cow is sick, almost dead. Oh, your cow. Oh, I see. And then he said, oh, yeah, my wife also sick. So cow first, then wife. And I was like, I don't know why, but I'm not going to argue. That's him. I mean, like, his cow more important than the wife. Well, so I said to him, look, sir, your wife is sick, and is it serious? Yeah, it's quite serious. And I said, look, you are a Muslim. You believe in God. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I have a question for you. If my God wants to heal your wife, would you accept healing from him? Just asking, right? I'm not imposing or forcing my belief on anyone. I'm just asking, if my God wants to heal your wife, are you willing to accept healing from my God? Because in the Bible, I said, in my book, there are some clear teachings about this. Now, about cow, I can pray for your cow, but I it's not in the Bible, so I don't know, but I'm going to ask him also about your cow. I said it all this with a straight face, because he apparently, it's important for him. So I said, sure. Oh, he said, sure. That means what? He gives me permission to pray for his wife and his cow. So I got green light for third step, meet their needs, right? So I said to him like this, okay, I'm going to pray. But before I pray, may I explain to you how my God heals people? Can I explain to you how he does it? I said, sure, okay. Well, he just gave me permission to share the gospel, right? One verse. I love this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Because salvation and healing is in one verse. Anybody memorize it by heart? The chastisement for our peace was put upon him. He was pierced for our transgression. And by his stripes, we are healed. Right? So he was pierced for our transgression. Do you understand what this means, sir? Well, Jesus is God, and he was pierced for our transgression. He was sinless. He cannot die. But the reason he died on the cross is because your sin and my sin was put upon him. The chastisement for our peace was put upon him. I explained to him what Jesus did on the cross. And then I explained to him, by his stripes, we are healed. I explained to him that Jesus, if he wants to save us, he just has to die. Could have been just beheaded, painless. Why is he crucified? So much pain. Why was he whipped? Why was he tortured? Because he wants to bear our pain. By his stripes, we are healed. He took our place. That's how he heals us. That's how he saves us. Oh, he heard the gospel for the very first time. And then I said, I'm going to pray now, but if you want to receive, not only understand, but receive salvation and healing, you must believe. Do you want to believe what I just shared with you? He said, yeah. Can you imagine that within half an hour from machete to receiving Christ? Now, I have to tell you, this does not happen every time. This is best case. Half an hour, step one, two, three, four, boom. A lot of times it's just step one, and then I don't get the green light. It's okay. Sometimes I get step one, step two. But here's the key. Anybody here in marketing? Anybody in marketing? Sales? You in sales? No, not sales. Yeah. If you've been in sales, you understand this thing called sales funnel. Have you ever heard of sales funnel? No? In sales, you have this sales funnel. You know what a funnel is, right? Okay, so what your goal is to close the deal. You sell the item, right? So you start with a mailing list of 1,000 people. You send brochures to them with a 50% off coupon. So from the 1,000 people that you send the brochure to, how many will return with a coupon? Right? Maybe not 1,000, maybe 100 people come to redeem their coupon. Free, whatever, you know. And then from those people that made, from the 1,000, 100 came to redeem something from you. You try to make an appointment with them to sell them the item. Not 100 people want to see you and want to sit down with you and have an appointment with you. Maybe from the 100, only 20 wants to sit down with you. Then, once you sit down with those 20 and you're trying to sell your product, maybe only 5 from the 20 will buy the product. But without the 1,000, you will not have the 5. Are you following me? So the same thing here. You bless 100 people. You bless 10 people. You, hey, how are you? Good morning. What do I mean by blessing people? Meaning intentionally reaching out to people, even though you only say good morning, but your heart, you are praying for that person to receive a blessing from the Lord. Your heart is filled with the peace of God that you are imparting upon the people that you say good morning to. Or how are you? People will recognize whether you just say, hey, how are you? Or, hey, how are you? And really with a concern, with a blessing that you are giving to that person. Are you following me? 10 people you do that, maybe you will sense 5 people ready for fellowship. Anyway, you cannot fellowship with 10. Too expensive. 5 people you can handle. Have lunch, have coffee, meet together, whatever. You fellowship, you start building relationship. From those 5, you will start sensing 1 person, 2 persons, 3 persons opening up, like starting to churhat, starting to share their deepest, because they start trusting you. Something about you caught their attention and they start sharing with you. So those people you ask, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You pray for them. Leave it to Jesus. Imagine when Jesus answered your prayer, what's going to happen to that person? They're going to remember who gave them the miracle, who gave them the answer. Amen. And by that time, it would be so much easier for you to tell them about Jesus, about what Jesus did for them. So that's the evangelism method that Jesus was teaching his people. Bless, fellowship, meet their needs. Then the last one is this. Tell them the good news. Still verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Amen? So does that sound like something that is realistic and you can actually do in your life? Right? It's not weird. It's not making you weird, but it's making you a good friend for people. But you need to be intentional. You get out from your house, you better have some intention. I'm going to bless people today. You already have some people in mind. And some people God will provide on the way. And you come to them and say, hey, good morning. How are you doing? And you, I promise you, you will sense whether you get a green light or a red light to go to the second step. Your peace will either rest on that person or come back to you. And you will know the difference. Amen? All right. Questions? Any comments? Come on. Let's discuss this thing. Because I don't want to just give you a monologue and then you say, that was nice, and then nothing happened. That's not what I'm here for. I want to make sure that you are experiencing. Bob?
Have you ever experienced where you thought it's a green light, but it's actually not a green light?
Mm. It's always clear. God doesn't put you in situations like that. Yeah, it's clear. And anyway, it's gradual, right? From one step to the next is gradual, like from blessing to fellowship. So you can sense like, hey, you want to eat together? Ah, no. Okay, it's clear. You want to have coffee sometimes? I hate coffee. Okay. It's like, it's clear. Yes or no is clear. Yeah, we should do that sometime. Okay. Next week you call. Hey, want to catch up for some coffee? Maybe next time. Okay. Next week you call again. Want to catch up for some coffee? Maybe in a couple weeks. A couple weeks comes. No, okay, it's clear. They don't want you. Yeah. Don't worry. Anybody else? It's a workshop, so please talk. Yes.
You mentioned how, like, yesterday, like, how you would, in 1984, you reach out to people, like, in Magic, like, right, to the streets.
Yeah.
But how is that, like, different from, like, these four steps?
I haven't learned about those four steps yet. Yeah. So, yeah, some, I would say a small percentage of the people I talk to accepted Christ. Very small. The others, they don't like me. So I would say that's not very good method. Yeah. I haven't learned about this. But, you know, Olympics put people in a different mood. Suddenly people are feeling international, they're friendly to everybody. So it was a little easier in that sense, but still, once you talk about Jesus, most of them that are not interested, they just walk away. Yeah. So, yeah, it's okay. Yeah. No harm, no foul. Yeah. I'm not too sensitive about rejection anyway. Been rejected by so many girls before. No, just kidding. What, Manny, are you feeling me there? Rejected by many girls? Oh, come on, man. Anybody? How many of you think, okay, sure.
Is meeting your needs the only way, or if it's like a friend that you're already very close to, can you preach the gospel?
You can only preach the gospel when they want it. If it's going to be effective, or at those moments that they need it and you just come in and you're guided by the Holy Spirit to speak the right thing at the right time, you know. But generally speaking, if nothing special is happening, I would, like, you know, show, you know, if you feel like there's not a lot of resistance, you ask permission, like, can I share this, you know? Can I share what's really changed my life? When you ask permission, people lower their guard. But if you just, you know, being aggressive about it, people put up their guards. So it's not working very well. Yeah. So be polite and just be sensitive to other people and ask permission. Ask, can I share you my story? Because if you're sharing your story, you know, it's less resistance because you're not imposing anything on them. You're just telling them about yourself, right? See, I would rather you have a positive experience doing this and then you keep on doing this and getting better at it rather than firing you up into something radical and then you hit the wall and then you get discouraged. You know, it's not very positive for you. Sharing the good news should be a very positive experience. People need this. And they will be very grateful that you brought what they need. But the approach has to be sane and sensitive to people. I see a lot of people are not sensitive to people. Basically, they don't respect other people. They just, you know. It's not going to be very effective that way. You need to be concerned for the person. You need to be praying for that person. You need to be intentional about that person and praying about that person. It will show when you start speaking to that person finally after you've been praying for them. It will show. They will feel it too, that you are not just wanting to indoctrinate them with what you believe in, but that you are genuinely concerned for them. Authenticity and genuineness is so important, isn't it? Yes. Life witness and care. Yeah, you don't preach. They already know that you're a Christian. So you just live a life that exemplify Christianity properly, and you show genuine care for them. That's all. That's evangelism. Yeah. Just ask, like, what do you think? So in your opinion, what is not right or what is wrong? And just ask.
Do we keep, like, responding about, like, this is the good news and stuff like that? Or should we just give them space?
Yeah, I think I'm advocating no pressure, no imposing, no pushing anybody. I don't think that's effective. I think when they're giving you a pushback like that, you just clarify, just make sure you understand what it is. And if you can clarify, you clarify. But, you know, other than that, like, I respect your position, you know. And that will open up opportunities in the future to revisit. But if you are also as heated or as confrontive as the other person, then you burn the bridge. It's not going to do anything positive. Yeah. I would never, you know, I've evangelized all my life, right? I have a lot of experience, evangelism. I have never once converted anybody through argument. And I've brought millions of people to Christ, okay? Not once I won anyone through winning an argument. And believe me, I can. I'm very talented in arguing. Unfortunately. I mean, nobody can win an argument with me, even if they're right. That is just so bad about me. But so I can argue, I can win, but I've never been able to win anyone by winning an argument. You win the argument, you lose the person. Yeah. I think this is our call, to be a blessing to people, not to be this crazy, imposing maniac, you know, on the street. I think so. Yeah. Yeah. For Muslims, the basic argument is just two things. Number one, how can you worship three gods? And number two, if you say Jesus is God, why did he die? Muslims, that's their hang-ups with Christianity. That's the biggest thing. So I know when I already built everything good, everything is nice, and we are just conversing and all that, this is going to come up. Yeah, so when it comes up, or even before it comes up, I address it. Like, usually when they start mentioning, you know, in Christianity, you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I already know where they're going. And I said, yeah, that's right. But we are not worshiping three gods. There's only one God in three persons. And then I explained, Jesus is not the Son of God. This is what they always say. If Jesus is the Son of God, who is the mother? Right? Said, look, he is God. He can have a kid without a mother, you moron. No, no, I didn't say that. No. I said, Jesus is the Son of God. It's a figure of speech. He is basically the incarnation of God because God became flesh. Now, if our president wants to become a Bechak driver, he can. If he wants to, he has the power to do that. That's what God did, even in a bigger scale. He became flesh. He became man. But it cannot be this. It called the same thing because it's not the same thing. But God became man, and that's Jesus. Yeah. So there is no mother. There is no marriage because he's spirit. And so I explained that to them like that. Yeah. And then, so that's regarding the Trinity. And then regarding why Jesus died, if he's God, right, very simple explanation. He that knew no sin was made to become sin so that we become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. What is it talking about? Like, I usually say, you're right. Thank you for having so much respect for Jesus. Yes, he is God and he cannot die. You are right. So they're listening, right? But what happened on that day when he shouted, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the moment when he took your sin, my sin, upon himself. That's why he died. You know. And Muslims, I talk about, depends if young person and I can kid around with him. I would say like, wow, you know, Muslim heaven is so much nicer than Christian heaven. So it's like, what? Yeah, Muslim heaven are filled with only good people. I mean, Christian heaven, all bad people are there. Really? Yeah. Then it's an invitation for me to explain the concept of redemption and forgiveness, right? Yeah. And then, of course, at the end, I twist it a little bit like, by the way, how good do you have to be to get into the Muslim heaven? And then it's like, are you sure? How can you be sure you're there? And then I start asking, is that good enough for God? Do you think it's enough? You think your amal, I mean, how many cows did you sacrifice for Idul Adha? You think that's enough to buy a ticket to heaven? I'd love to be in the Muslim heaven. It's full with nice people. It's better than the Christian heaven filled with all kinds of people. But the people in Christian heaven is not there because they're good. They're there because Jesus is good and Jesus paid the price for them. Who paid the price for you in the Muslim heaven? They'll start to be thinking about that one. So, and I sometimes said to them, you always say, inshallah. Are you going to heaven? Inshallah. Hopefully, mudah-mudahan. Said, you don't have to be in doubt anymore whether or not you go to heaven. You and me, we are going to hell. They're like, what? That always wake them up. Right? Like, what? I always say, you and me. If I only say you are going to hell, I'm going to get them into trouble. But you and me, we don't have to be unsure. We don't have to be in doubt whether we go to heaven or hell. For sure, we're going to hell. Why? One sin is enough. One sin, the wages of sin is death. God is too holy. Do you believe that heaven is too, very holy? God is so holy? Do you think you can bring one sin before him? And it's like, yeah, you're right. I did it many times with some kiai also. Said, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Do you believe that heaven is maha kudus? Maha kudus means super duper holy, right? Do you think you can bring one sin? Do you think your good deeds is enough to buy a ticket to this most holy heaven. Immediately they lose confidence in the whatever. So you pray five times a day. You think that's enough to buy a ticket to heaven? Yeah.
When you share the gospel, how much of an understanding do you expect them to understand?
Well, they need to understand that they're sinners and the wages of sin is death. Okay, that's, evangelists have the same. The hardest part of saving someone is getting them lost. Meaning to make them realize that they're lost. That's the hardest part of evangelism, because most people, like Americans, like the D people, think they're okay. Right? That's the hardest. If you think you're okay, it's impossible for you to receive the gospel. The gospel is only for people who understands that they're in trouble. So that's the first thing that they need to understand clearly, that they're in trouble. Because they are. Just some don't realize it yet. Do you understand that the wages of sin is death? Do you understand that heaven will not allow one sin to enter? Do you realize that there's an eternal life that you have no choice over? There's only two places, heaven and hell. I mean, we all like to think nice things, but in reality, heaven will not allow not even a single sin. That's the first thing. When you pose the problem, the solution becomes necessary. And what is the solution? There's only one solution. Somebody has to pay the price. And that there's only one that paid the price. We're not in argument with any religion, with any other religion in the world. Because Islam never claimed that Muhammad paid the price. Never. The Hindus never claim anybody died for you or paid the price for you to go to heaven. Nobody. There is no other religion. We are not arguing with any religion. We are right, you're wrong. No. No religion said they pay for your sin. No religion said this is how you get to heaven. So the only one that claimed I died for your sin is only Jesus. So that's the message. That's it. And then what do you want it or not? It's up to you. So we are not imposing anything on anyone. We're just making the truth known. Here's one more thing. I some of you may have old grandparents or Buddhist, and it's very hard for you to really evangelize to them, because in their paradigm, you're a little kid and you're not supposed to teach them anything. How many of you have grandparents or even parents like that you want to reach? I suggest to you this thing that I called myself. I called it declaration evangelism. Meaning you just declare the truth and you're not even asking for response. Because in that culture, I understand that culture, I cannot say anything to my parents, right? So what do I, so Popo, Jesus loves you. He's God, you know, and he loves you. He died for you. That's it. You leave them. You're not even asking, Popo, want to receive Christ right now? You know, repeat after me. Forget it, you know. Don't do that. You just declare. You just declare. Because why? The Lord already promised if you got saved, your whole family will be saved, right? In the book of Acts. You get saved, your whole family receive the promise to be saved. So God will do that. Your job is to make sure they hear the gospel. You don't have to force them to accept or things like that. Just declare it. Pa, Jesus is Lord. He's the only God. He loves you. He died for you. Just leave it at that. Why? What are you talking about? Nothing, Pa. Yeah. Next day, Pa, Jesus loves you. You are sowing seed in his brain. He cannot forget that. He cannot unhear that. You're putting seed in his brain. Your grandfather on his deathbed, you know, then suddenly the Holy Spirit will reach out to him because of the promises of God. Even if he's in a coma, God can put him back into consciousness and accepting him. And you might not even know it. He might receive and be saved. I mean, one of my pastors, you know. Her father is a very prominent Muslim leader. So obviously cannot say anything to him. He's a very rich in the government, high official in the government, and a very prominent Muslim leader. I told her, just sow seed, like declaration evangelism, meaning just telling them. Then, sure enough, about 6 hours before he died, on the deathbed, suddenly he called everybody in the family, I want to be baptized. I mean, out of nowhere, everybody was shocked. So they baptized him, then he died. Not because of the baptism, but after that. Then he died. He was buried as a Muslim, but he was just baptized. He still wept when he died. I was just so blessed. I'm sorry, yes. You know, it's wonderful. Amen. This is a great thing. Any last ones before we end? Okay, you should start having, remember the funnel? The funnel? You should start populating this with names and start praying for them. My wish is that if I come here next week, I would ask you, let me see your funnel. Let me see your funnel. You would show me these names that you've been praying for. That means you are really living the life of a disciple, and you're making yourself available to the work of the Lord. Pray for them, and then start reaching out, having a concern for people, being intentional, and then God will open the way. You don't need to push or force anything. Amen? 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 Let me pray for you. Here, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this session. Bless everyone here. We learn from your word what we need to do. So bless this word so that it will grow in our hearts. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, so that after we hear this word, we are actually putting it into our lives. Thank you so much, Father. All of us want to become disciples, not just hearers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.